In May 2022, a man by the name of Darren Harrison was doing something he loved, fishing. In the great state of, I've already got myself in trouble, 10 seconds into this. I was going to say in the great state of Minnesota, and I expected some smirks from that, ice fishing is greatly enjoyed. But Darren here was not out doing ice fishing, he was enjoying fishing in the Bahamas. Do not raise your hand. How many of you wish you were in the Bahamas right now? Darren and another passenger, they had chartered a flight to from Florida to the Bahamas to enjoy this fishing excursion. And so having enjoyed the time immensely, they boarded that chartered flight, a Cessna 208, for the return trip back to Florida. All was going well when the unthinkable happened. The pilot, who was the only trained pilot in the vessel of the three men on the plane, said, "I don't feel so good," and then hunched over the controls. Darren, not knowing for sure what to do, climbed forward, pulled the pilot out of his position. The pilot was actually having a medical emergency and did pass away as a result of this. He sat there into the controls. He put the headset on and was able to get in contact with the air traffic controller and said, "We have got some problems and need some help." Again, remind you, he was not a pilot, had no idea how to fly the plane. Certainly, there's a big problem upcoming here, right? This plane needs to land. Long story short, he jumped into action, he did that. On the other end of the radio there with the air traffic controller was a flight instructor who was able to walk Darren through and step by step on what needed to do, and he landed safely there at Palm Beach International Airport, and they were fine. In that moment, someone needed to land that plane. After all the beauty and fun of the trip, it was all for naught if this plane didn't land back home safely. Romans 1 through 11 has covered some of the highest, greatest, most glorious scenes and truths of the gospel. These chapters reveal the fullness of the sinfulness of man, the inability of anyone to save themselves. The hope, though, of salvation in Jesus Christ and his cross. They've drawn out the unfolding of God's plan of redemption to save. And here in Romans 11, 25 through 36, Paul needs to land this plane. The next chapters of Romans are going to deal with practical matters, or in other words, all of these gospel truths, here's how they apply to your life. Because of all these truths in Romans 1 through 11, therefore, live like this. Or here's how it applies to this area of life. But here at the end of this opening section, this doctrinal section, it's time to land the plane. He needs to bring all this back together to close out the doctrinal section. And so unlike that passenger following the instruction of a flight instructor over the radio, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul writes by the Holy Spirit is masterful. This morning, we explore Romans 11, 25 through 36, the last section here in this larger section, the opening argument, we could say, of Romans. And as we do, we must read and seek to understand these verses in context. The context of Romans 9, 10, and 11, and the context of Romans as a whole. If we try to pick these verses out independently, we'll not probably understand the passage. So how does Paul land the plane? He does so first with the mystery of salvation revealed, and then secondly, the glory of God exalted. First, the mystery of salvation revealed. Then we consider verses 25 through 32. Let's walk through these verses carefully. And we want to note in the context of Romans 9 through 9, 10, and 11, what these verses are teaching. So first here, the mystery of salvation revealed, the first piece of instruction and the summarizing of all these truths, there is humility required. Humility required. It's right at the beginning of verse 25. He says, lest you be wise in your own sight. Other translations will say it in this way like this. I do not want you to be wise in your own opinions. I do not want you to be wise in your own estimations. It's what Paul has been saying through Romans. And as he's bringing this to a close here, he starts with this. There is humility required. God is the author of the salvation. God is the designer of redemption. God is the one who has spoke all of his promises, designed all his promises. So God is the one to see the fulfillment of all of his promises. We could maybe say it like this. Our estimations or evaluations or, I think you need to add this color right here, Lord, or I think it's irrelevant. Our only response to the one true God and his design of salvation is humility. The knee bowed before him. All that he has done in his plans, all that he is going to do, Romans 1, verse 18, chapter 11, verse 24, here's what you must do. Humble yourselves. Humility is the required starting point. It's been woven all through Romans so far, all this doctrine of redemption. God does not answer to us. We are not judge over the gospel. He doesn't need our opinions, and we don't either. We need the truth of God's word and his promises. So as Paul lands the plane, he summarizes all that he said. He brings it to this point. Humility is required. Next, partial hardening's purpose. He continues on in verse 25. This humility required. And now let's work through these statements, these doctrinal truths again. There's a partial hardening's purpose. He writes here, I want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. He's said this many times for us already, particularly in Romans 9, 10, and 11. A partial hardening has come upon the ethnic Jews so that elect Gentiles will be saved. It's not that all the Jews are unbelieving. Paul has said, given himself as an example. There is a growing number of Jewish believers, Christians here in Paul's day. God is preserving this remnant. But there are many, in fact, in Paul's day, most probably still stands here today for us too. But why? There's a purpose. So that the Gentiles God wills to save, this untold number, would be saved. So what is the mystery? Mystery means that this was something that was not as clear before, but is now being made clear. It's something that God had in what he said, but it was a little bit hidden perhaps. It wasn't fully revealed, but now God has fully revealed. Now God has brought about greater clarity. We are wise to remember there is a progressive nature to Scripture in its revelation, meaning it's revealed further, and then God reveals more, and then God reveals more, and God reveals more. It's where all of human history is going. It's where the redemption is going, right? What is our end point as believers? It's not just to know God by faith. It is to know God by sight. It is to be in his presence and the fullness of revelation. And so here there's what was less clear that now has been brought about with greater clarity. So what was true in the gospel all along but has now been made clearer through God's special revelation. Well, it started, let's think back, Romans 9:1. Paul had this question, if Christ is the Messiah and so many Gentiles believe, why are there so many ethnic Jews that, in fact, the majority who do not believe? That is what God has been making clear through Romans 9, 10, and 11. This has been mystery. It's been confused. It's not been understood. We have this from the beginning of the Old Testament, God's promises to today. It's becoming more clear. God is saving Israel. God is saving from the Gentiles. God is using their salvation to drive Israel to jealousy. From the olive tree analogy from last Sunday, he's grafting in these wild branches, but it doesn't mean he's done grafting in the branches that have been broken off either. This is how God is fulfilling all of these promises. And God's plan all along, salvation in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, through the gospel, has been Jews and Gentiles together, beholding Christ, trusting in Christ, and being saved. This phrase here in verse 25, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. There's several implications of this little phrase, but maybe just here this morning, let's not miss the obvious. God is not done saving. There is the ongoing work of salvation that God is still doing. God knows all who belong to him. He knows all he wills to save. And as God's plans to save, so he will save. The partial hardening that Paul has been talking about throughout Romans 9, 10, and 11 has a purpose. And its purpose fits in God's plan of redemption. The partial hardening is not the end of the story. It has a purpose. He continues in this first section, the mystery of redemption revealed, all from Romans 1, verse 18, through the last Sunday, Romans 11, verse 24, this mystery in the gospel, it is being revealed. So he continues in verse 26. He says, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Well, the opening statement there, verse 26, is clear. Its meaning has troubled interpreters for centuries. In this way, all Israel will be saved. So what does this statement mean? For me, my understanding of this text, it must mean whatever it has been meaning in the context of Romans. Whatever this phrase means, it cannot mean something different or outside of the context of what Paul has been writing all along. We must remember the context. So let's do that. Romans 1 through 11 has been all about the gospel. Lost in sin, no hope of salvation. Christ is the only hope. Faith, like Abraham had in God's promises. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. It started in Romans 1, 16 and 17. It's the tagline on the screen, the power of the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jews and the Greeks, for all. All who turn away from unbelief and pride to believe upon Christ will be saved. That's been the context all along. And what about this in Romans 9, 10, and 11? Paul has proven that God has not forgotten Israel. God is fulfilling his promises to true Israel just as he promised. We've learned he's continued to do that by preserving a remnant that believes. He's those who have faith like Abraham, Romans 4. They prove to be true sons of Abraham, not simply circumcised physically, but by faith in God. That's Romans chapter 4, verse 12. That's what was said in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Those whose faith is in God, those that are more than ethnic Israel, but true Israel by faith, Romans 9, 6 and 7. That there is the whole nation, but there is a smaller group that believes in God, that trusts in Christ. The entire context of Romans 9, 10, and 11 has been God's faithfulness defended in his covenant promises revealed that there is a number of Jews who believe upon Christ. For as Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the Lord are being saved. So Paul is not stating something new in Romans 11:26. He's summarizing what he has been saying. Romans 11:26 is not saying that there's a future day where every single ethnic Israelite will be saved. Why or how? Because that's not what Paul's been saying for the entire letter. And even if we think about the history of the Bible, there was a whole generation removed from God's covenant promises that did not enter the land. There were ethnic Israelites throughout all of the Old Testament that absolutely rejected God. But rather, God is continuing to save from ethnic Israel. His plans are not fully accomplished in human history yet, as he wills to save all who call upon Christ. He will not lose a single one. All that God has decreed to save, Jews and Gentiles alike, all who are attached to that true olive tree, God saves. The fullness of redemption will be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled by God's sovereign grace. Praise the Lord for the confidence of God's faithfulness to do all that he wills to do. We continue verses 26 and 27, these Old Testament quotations, deliverer's work. The deliverer's work. By what means does God save? He saves through the deliverer, Jesus Christ the Lord. These are beautiful verses in verses here at the end that are quoted. He's quoting from Isaiah 59, 20 and 21, and he explains the point. This is what Christ has done. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will come out of Israel. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Jesus is the Christ, and in Jesus our sins are taken away. So what has God done? How will he save all he wills to save? It's the same that Paul has been writing about all through this letter. He does it through Christ. As other scriptures tell us, he is the only way of salvation. By grace, he banishes ungodliness. He fulfills his covenant exactly as he intended, to save his elect before the foundation of the world. All who trust in Christ are saved. God takes away their sins. This is not new information. Paul's not, okay, now I'm going to hit you with this right at the last point. He's rejoicing in, he's drawing together, he's pulling all the threads that have been started all along through Romans 1 through 11. God is saving the lost. This is why things are going the way they are in real time. Some believing, others currently not believing. Is hope lost on those who are not believing? Not yet. Not as they have the chance to believe. What we can't see is that the work of the deliverer continues. God is continuing to save his people. The point is not when the deliverer comes. The point is that there is a deliverer, and our hope is in him, Jesus the Christ. Two more in this opening section, and then get to the second. There's this hope of God's promises, and so there is in verses 28 and 29, unstoppable promises. Unstoppable promises. Lately, as a family, we've seen some movies and TV shows that have to do with outer space and space travel. So I think this is why this is kind of on my mind here. You think, Pastor Sam, that's a, where on earth did that illustration come from? I think that's where it came from, thinking about outer space and big things like this. In the known realities of the universe, there is likely no greater unstoppable force than the event horizon of a black hole. Okay? I don't know how much of a science nerd that you are, but this is amazing to me, this stuff. There is no greater unstoppable force. Now, another unstoppable force, I think, is a good belly laugh from a baby, okay? If you cannot laugh at the good belly laugh of a baby, something's not functioning like it's supposed to, okay? But the event horizon of a black hole, it is here where a star has collapsed into its own gravity that theorists believe the gravitational pull is so intense that to be able to escape it, you would have to be traveling faster than the speed of light. Even light itself is being pulled into this. The gravitational pull is unstoppable. Friends, however nerdy that becomes, however limited we may be able to be to comprehend such things in the universe, God fulfilling his promises is unstoppable. All the more. Verses 28 and 29 says, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Whatever God promised, whatever God said in that, whatever God planned in his promises, he fulfills. Nothing can stay God's hand. Nothing can restrain him. All he wills to do, he does. Friends, I pray that encourages your hearts as your faith is in God alone through Christ. Your faith is in the right place. As it feels at times, there are unstoppable forces in the world. In the around us, in culture, in society, in powers around us. God and God alone is the unstoppable force in all that is. And his promises are unstoppable. Romans 9 began with the question, has God failed his people? Paul's answer, by no means. Well, verses 28 and 29 continue to echo out from that point. God's unstoppable promises hold true. God's plan to save his elect people from before the foundation of the earth stands. God saves all he wills to save. God saves all who he's chosen before the foundation of the world. God saves all who call upon him, Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls upon Christ is saved. His readers in Rome, these Gentile Christians, are facing persecution, some by ethnic Jews who've rejected Christ, these enemies he talks about. But God's plans for Israel are not complete. God is using even their unbelief for good, and God's plans even to overcome their unbelief are not complete. God's promises are unstoppable. God is saving from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And all true Israel will receive the blessings. What God has purposed to do, he's doing. Friends, God's promises are precious to us, but they wouldn't be if they could be stopped. But there is not one that can be restrained. God is fulfilling his plan of redemption. It is not stopped, and for his people, he fulfills. Finally, then, verses 30 to 32. Glorious mercy. Glorious mercy. Verses 30 to 32 conclude with hope. What hope? Verses 30 and 31 remind us. They write here as he says, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Paul's saying the plans God has for Israel are not finished. There is more in the plan of redemption for them. Branches that have been cut off, as he said in the olive tree illustration analogy, are going to be grafted back in. How? How will they be grafted back in? By the same message Paul has been writing through all the chapters. Salvation that is by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ alone. That's the mystery revealed. How things have gone from creation to Abraham to sovereign grace choosing a people group to idolatry in the land, losing the land, cut off, to held together by a remnant of those who believe, to Christ coming to the church, to the hope of a redeemed people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, to the glorious conclusion of all these people gathered in God's presence. The theme through all of it is the gospel. The whole message of Romans is the gospel. Faith in Christ and salvation in Christ alone. He continues that here, verse 32, which calls back all the way back to Romans 1, verse 18. It's like it's come full circle. What he said in Romans 1, 18, he says it here, Romans 11, 32, these same ideas. He said, God has consigned all to disobedience. The word consigned, some translations say this, means imprisoned. It often appears in this military context to refer to surrounding or besieging an opposing army so that it has no way of escape, none. And the Bible says here, God has consigned all. What does he mean? He means every people group. It's Romans 3. Romans 1, 2, and 3. All people, everywhere, imprisoned in sin. Imprisoned under God's righteous hand. All are sinners against a holy God. There's no exceptions. There's no righteous people groups, nations, or ethnicities. All are sinners under the authority of the one true Creator God. All stand guilty. All are accountable to Him. All have suppressed the knowledge of God. All are condemned. And God, in the gospel, has mercy. Mercy. For just one people group, or just a couple people groups, or just those that are a little better, for all. God has mercy for all. Out of every people group, every nation, every ethnicity, God has saved, God is saving, and God will save a people unto himself. So let's step back and think about this. The work of the gospel is not complete. All are imprisoned to sin, but God has mercy sent out to all nations and all people. It does not mean that everyone will be saved. But it means the gospel call needs to go to everyone, that all who will be saved will be saved. The work is not done. Back to verse 25. The fullness of the Gentiles has not come in. There are whole people groups, nations, ethnicities that have not yet been reached with the gospel. There is more that God wills to save. And as we sit here, stand here today, they are not saved. Church, it is estimated by multiple sources that there are approximately 7,000 to 7,400 unreached people groups in the world. Some of those people groups are very small, very limited. 7,000 to 7,400 unreached people groups. That represents over 40% of the global population, or about 3 billion people. They have little to no access to the gospel. I don't know what that does to your heart. That crushes my heart. When I looked that stat up, I didn't think it would be that big. So let's just kind of think about this for a second. Maybe you, like me, have been struggling with some things over the last, days, weeks, months. Why does so much evil exist in the world? Maybe it has something to do with so much of the world that has no access to Christ. Maybe somehow those things are connected. Satan keeps them in the dark and he keeps them in destruction. It feels staggering. But friends, what does the Bible say? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The sending out of the gospel, you at Bueller's sharing Christ with somebody, you once again telling a loved one, I'm praying for you. I hope you'll trust in Jesus like we've talked about. To the farthest reaches, God is continuing to save, and there is nowhere that the gospel can't go. But Romans 10, he sends us to go. What is our hope in that? It's back where we started. As he writes about this in the end, that God has mercy to be sent out, the fullness of the Gentiles to come in, Israel to be saved. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. The gospel of God is the power of God to change the world. May we pray for the increase. May we be busy about the furtherance of the gospel. Friends, as we've talked about other times, there are thousands in Coshocton County that never go to church. Thousands in Coshocton County that do not know Christ. Who has God sent to them? We're looking at each other to take Christ to them. So the greatest presentation of the gospel and the greatest letter ever written within God's holy word concludes this first section. And what does this great doctrine of the gospel result in? It results in praise. It results in praise to God. So the mystery of redemption revealed, but here, verses 33 through 36, the glory of God exalted. Romans 11, 33 through 36 is an explosion of praise. It's the end of redemption is the praise of God. This is the end of all things. This is what we were made for. This is all things made right again. This is the glorious enjoyment of the praise of God. The truths of the gospel for us to receive humbly, seeing that God is the authority of this. He is the designer of this. Whatever he's made and designed this for, that is exactly what he's going to do. And that all praise and glory be to him. In all the noise of the world, and all the little things that fill our minds and hearts, in all the ways we think we've got things figured out, in all the great human powers that sometimes can make us feel powerless, this is the grand conclusion of all things. This is the great telos of all things. It's where all things begin in God and God alone, and it's where all things are going in God and God alone. The praise of God. So hear the verses again. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I'm not going to piece apart all these verses, so very briefly. Verse 33 speaks of unsearchable glory. There's no scale, there's no measurement, there's no comparison, there's no illustration for the mind of God. God's wisdom is infinite and measureless. God's knowledge is unsearchable. It's incomparable. Like Job, in the end, we put our hand over our mouths and we stand in awe and we worship of the true greatness of God. He is glorious, unsearchable glory. Unsearchable. Verses 34 and 35, there are humbling realities. Who can say that they know God's mind? Who can say that they have counseled God for the best ideas and the course of action? Who can say they've given to God something that he needed, and so now God is kind of in their debt? No one. No one can say this. All praise to God. He is the infinite creator, the perfect one, the holy one. We are creatures designed by him. We're beholding the blinding glory of God. Behold the realities of God which drop us on our faces before him in worship. What mercy of God. What grace of God. What praise to him. The realities of God's true worth and glory humble us. And then blessed benediction, verse 36. And so God and his sovereign grace receive all the praise. You see, it doesn't matter how you feel about Romans. It doesn't matter how you feel like responding to Romans. All of Romans is true, and it's for all of God's praise. All his sovereign purposes come together in the redemptive plans of God. They're all from his sovereign will, from him. It's all his sovereign activity through him. And it's all unto his sovereign glory for him. The gospel reveals the glory of God. That is to say, the gospel reveals God himself. What really are we studying in Romans? Are we really studying our sinfulness and how God saves us? Are we really, in the end, are we studying God's working of salvation with different people groups and nations and unfolding things? In the end, what we're studying in Romans is God. We're seeing into God, who he is, what he does, all unto his glory. All praise to God. Friends, there's nothing more to say. To the glorious, eternal, unsearchable truths of the gospel, would you say with me, all praise to God. All praise to God forevermore. To him be glory forever. Amen.